Good morning. I'm Terry. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to have y'all here this morning. A bigger crowd than I expected on the Sunday after Christmas, so it's great to see y'all. Thank you for braving the cold. I want to give a shout out to everybody that's online watching us. What's up? And just let you know that we are thankful that you've chosen to worship with us. These last few weeks of Advent, which culminated on Christmas Day, we have been celebrating the Christian New Year, which began right after, what was the first Sunday of Advent? I think it was the last Sunday in November this year. But we've celebrated Advent, the four Sundays leading into Christmas, by talking about what the new year could be. And we've had words like a year of anticipation, a year of contemplation. Last week was a year of holiness, what a new year could be. Today we're going to talk about this Christian new year being a new year of righteousness, or a new year of righteous living. Now, in church world, a lot of times we use big churchy words that people use sometimes. They're in our vocabulary, but I don't know if we always use them correctly. Last week, I think Craig did a real good job of explaining holiness to us. We may think we know what it means, but I think a lot of us were surprised when we really dug into it a little bit. We use the phrase holier than thou, like it is a bad thing to be holy, when in reality, it's a good thing. It's what we should be striving for. Not only should we be striving for it, we should be expecting to be holy, because we read last week, Scripture tells us, I believe in Leviticus, you must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And today I want to throw another big churchy word at you, righteousness. Now today you're going to see on the screen and on the worship guide, the word righteous is spelt a little funny. That is not a typo. That's to make the point of what we want to get across this morning is this may be a year of righteous living. To shorten that down into modern day language, it's a year of right living. Living the right way by God is what it's all about. Now, I do want to throw this out at you. I want to tell you that that's not an impossible state. That's a place we should expect to be. I'm going to tell you why here in a moment. But none of that, none of the things I say today would be possible without Jesus. You know how the answer to everything in church is Jesus? Go ahead and write that down in your worship guide. The answer to this is Jesus. We'll get to that at the end of the sermon. But anything I say today, understand that what I'm going to tell you is the truth, but it all relates back to the fact that none of this could happen without Jesus Christ and what he did for us. As we talk about living righteous this year, I want to explain what righteous is. Can you throw that definition up there for me, Lori? Righteous is a person of morally right, or justifiable, or virtuous. Anybody know anybody like that? Not a single person. Even though Scripture tells us that we should be righteous and all those things, not a single person knows that. It's hard to live up to that, but it is attainable. We can grab a hold of it. Now, that is the definition. If you Google that or go to Webster's or wherever you want to go, you're going to get that. That's what you're going to see, and that is true. I want to make this a little more understandable for you, and hopefully we'll see where we can become righteous. Can you throw that first definition, my own personal definition of what righteous is for me, Lori? Righteous is Jesus. Righteous is Jesus. Jesus lived right by God every day of his life. Think about that. Little baby Jesus, we just celebrated the other day, and it was all those great stories. We all feel good about baby Jesus and all the things that he did, and then he was raised right, came on the scene at about 33 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood, and he lived this great life, had this great ministry, went around healing people and helping people and sharing the good news to the poor and all those things. That is what righteous living looks like. Now, notice I didn't say all these miracles. I didn't throw all those in there because that's not the part of righteous living I want to get to. That was by God, those were miracles, those were those things, but the way he lived his life was righteous. How about the next one, Lord? This is my favorite one. Righteous equals faith plus obedience. If you want to be righteous, live like Jesus and try to be faithful and obedient. If you'll notice throughout Scripture, the key characters, the heroes in the Bible, if you will, were faithful and obedient. Let's go all the way back to Noah and the ark. God told Noah to build an ark when there was no rain in sight. that people thought Noah was crazy. Build this ark. You're going to do this for something that's coming. You don't know when. You don't know how. Everybody's looking at Noah like he's crazy. And what did Noah do? He just kept on working and doing the right thing. He was faithful and obedient to God in a crazy situation. Go a little further. Think about Moses. Moses killed a guy, if you don't remember that. He killed a guy and ran to the far side of the desert, wanted to get away from God, wanted to get away from everybody that knew him. He wanted to get as far away as he could. He's out in the middle of nowhere, and God comes to him in this burning bush. A bush, mind you, catches on fire and starts talking to him and says, "You're going to be the ones to lead the Israelites out of Egypt." That would be like saying you're going to lead all these, if America, if there was a government in control of America that just oppressed all of us, that came in and took us all over, and God says to the most ordinary person out there, "Hey, you're going to be the guy to overthrow all this. You're going to be the guy to take all these people here and lead them to where I want them to go." It was ridiculous. There's no way this could be. But Moses, ever how reluctantly, says, "Okay, God, I'm going to do it." He follows God, he obeys God, and to me, one of the greatest stories in the Bible is that story of Moses leading those Israelites out of there. And then we want to get a little further. We want to go to Paul in the New Testament, talking about a guy who was faithful and obedient. God blinds Paul. I don't know if you remember that story. On the Damascus Road, he had these scales on his eyes, couldn't see, and the scales fall off, and now he can see again. He's a new creature in Christ. Don't forget that Paul was a Christian killer. He was a martyr. He hunted down Christians. And he was such a bad dude that when he had this miraculous experience, he went off for a few years to get things right. I think he also went off for a few years to let everybody settle down and just calm down about who he was. He is an ordinary guy who God did something miraculous through. Then he went and followed God. And guess what he did after that? He wrote most of the New Testament. Most of the stuff we read to you at church this morning, I'm going to give you some passages here in a little bit towards the end of the service. They came from a guy who used to hunt down and kill Christians, but he was faithful and he was obedient. And my last definition, well, not my last, but one of my last definitions of what righteous is trusting God more than you trust anything else. All right, let me give you this example. If I were to ask a really, really hard question this morning, I mean, just something nobody could figure out, and I said, "I'm going to give you something if you get this right." I know y'all, most of y'all are good people. I guarantee you people will be picking their phones up and Googling the answer. Tell the truth. Nobody's talking this morning? I know you are. You don't have to, it's not like a confession. If everybody's doing it, you're okay. You don't have to worry about it. You got to trust God more than you trust Google. You need to trust God more than you trust anything else. That's being righteous. How many of you have heard the story of John Wesley and the Moravians? Anybody ever heard that story? The Moravian peasants. Oh, only one person. This is good. This is good. Well, maybe like two or three of you, but only one of you raised your hand. Well, we got Smokey. I don't know if that counts. So John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist movement. If you don't know how this started, John Wesley and his brother Charles started these Methodist societies in England. And their goal was to strengthen the country, specifically the church. And they wanted to do that by having these societies, these groups that met outside of the church. They weren't their own churches. They were there to strengthen the church, kind of like our small group model today. They would pray together, they would work together, they would fast together, they would serve the poor, they would take up collections and give to the poor, they would do all these things, and they were even referred to as the Holy Club back in college days. People would make fun of them and say, "These are the Holy Club." So John Wesley's going to become the chaplain of the colony of Georgia. He gets on this ship, he's headed over to Georgia, and one of the things I love about Wesley's writings is he says something to the effect that he's going to take this Holy Club concept, these Methodist societies, and go take them to the New World. He's going to use them on the Native Americans. When his writings, he says this. He says, "I'm coming to the New World to convert the heathens, but oh, who should convert me?" He still wasn't quite where he needed to be, and he knew it, and he was struggling with things, and he's on his way to the New World. He's on this ship, and this hurricane comes across out in the Atlantic, and it's going to kill him. It is the most violent, horrible experience you can imagine. He's sitting under the deck, and he thinks he's going to die, struggling with things anyway. And there are these Moravian peasants, these German peasants, that are totally faithful. They love the Lord with all they have. And they, through the middle of this storm, they are sitting there singing and praising God through it all. They trusted God more than they trusted anything else. They believed that no matter how bad the storm that was in their life, that God was going to make everything okay. How many of you are handling your life that way right now? I don't see anybody in here in a ship about to die from a hurricane, by the way. So the stuff that we have that's not right in our lives is nowhere near as significant as God telling us to build an ark. It's nowhere near as significant as God telling us we're going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, or that God's going to use us to go do something totally miraculous, or that we're going to die in a storm. All those things are simply just trusting God more than trusting anything else. That's the point of those stories. That's what righteous is. That's what righteous living looks like. And for the example we're going to use this morning, the main thrust of the story this morning is righteous is Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary. If you want to see what two righteous people look like, look no further than the story of Joseph and Mary. I love this time of year. I love telling this story. It is one of my favorite stories. We don't have time to tell it all. It's such a good story. But if you want to know what a righteous life looks like, if you want to live right in 2021, if you want to live that righteous life, look no further than Joseph and Mary. And there's an outline in your worship guide this morning. It'll have the passage that we're talking about, and there's an opportunity to take some notes. Please go ahead and pull that out. Write some stuff down. I might say one or two things you like. If I don't, just please be polite about it. But I want to read to you this passage this morning. I want to tell you that nothing I'm about to read could have happened without Joseph and Mary's righteousness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's true, isn't it? I read it in my Bible, so it must be true. How could that have happened if Mary and Joseph hadn't have done what they did? When God would have figured out, God would have made a way. But this is what righteous living looks like. This is the result of righteous living, excuse me. And I want to tell you this morning that you have the ability to live righteous. I'm going to give you some examples. I'm going to talk through some things with you. None of this can happen without God working in you and through you. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He did all these things. He is everything. He was in the beginning. He was the Word, and the Word was God. He did all those things. And that's why we're able to live a righteous life like we are. I want to talk to you this morning specifically from two passages. Two passages this morning. I want to talk about Mary and Joseph, and I want to talk to you about a situation that seemed absolutely crazy, ridiculous. There is no way that anybody, any of us, I don't know how we would react if we were in the same situation as Mary and Joseph. I want to break this down for you a little bit this morning and talk through a couple of things. Maybe you realized, maybe you didn't, but maybe we can shed some light on what righteous living or righteous 2021 will look like for you. The first one's found in this. This is Mary. This is from Luke chapter 1, and it says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus.'" Now, If you were with us at the Blue Christmas service, Jim did a great job. Pastor Jim did a great job of the sermon that he preached. And he told us in that sermon that his educated guess that Mary was probably around 16 years old. Jim's a pretty smart guy. He studied a lot, read a lot. At least he says he's read a lot. I think he has those books in his office just to make people think that he's read a lot of books. But in his mind, a guy that I trust, Mary's probably 16 years old. Now, whether it's first century Palestine or whether it's 2020, 16 years old is pretty doggone young to have an angel of the Lord come and tell you, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus. Mary reacted, at the beginning of all this, Mary reacted like a lot of us would react. She was scared and didn't know what to do. This angel says this to her, and you got to know she's freaking out, like many of us would be. You're going to come and you're going to give birth to a son, and she's thinking to herself, how will this be since I'm a virgin? There's no way this is going to happen. This is not only scary for her, this is impossible for her. And then the angel of the Lord answers that question. That was Luke chapter 1, verse 34. How's this going to happen since I'm a virgin? In verse 35, he says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It's impossible, right? She's a virgin. She's not married. She has not come together with anybody, as Scripture would say. But yet she's going to be with child. But think about why God chose Mary. Remember a few weeks ago when I was telling you the story about Zechariah and Elizabeth? They were too old to have a child, but yet they did. God made Zechariah silent for the 9 months of pregnancy, and then John the Baptist is the baby that came. Did you know that that was Mary's family? So if anybody knew that God could do amazing things, it was Mary. And at the time we're reading this, Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant. Zechariah is quiet. Elizabeth's pregnant. They're both old. And Scripture tells us that through them, we know that nothing is impossible with God. So two of the craziest situations you're ever going to hear about happened to the same family around the same time in this little nowhere place in the middle of a small country in the middle of this great big old world. God just says, this is what's going to happen, and it happened. And as wild as this may sound, and it does sound crazy, just take an average person, this happening to them, imagine being a 16-year-old girl who is not married, and you're in a world who does not look favorably upon women, does not look favorably upon children, and you are 16 years old and scared to death because you're pregnant now. What are you going to tell your family? What are you going to tell your friends? What are you going to tell Joseph, your husband? What are you going to say? But Mary says this, and I hope we would respond this way, but I don't think any of us have the courage to do it. I'm not being critical. I would know I wouldn't. But I'd hope we would respond to this way. Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. No matter how crazy it seemed, Mary was fully committed to doing what God told her to do. Even though she didn't completely understand it, she didn't understand why. She didn't understand why God chose her, why this was happening to her. All she knows is the angel came and said this to her, and she says, may it be as you have said. And then the angel comes with this. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Did you know that by that one decision, Mary changed the course of history? Just that one decision to follow God in an impossible situation, Mary changed the course of history. I totally believe God would have figured it out and Jesus would have made it here anyway. But the way we know the Christmas story, the way we know that baby Jesus story was right there because Mary says, let it be as you have said. Mary's life was a righteous life. You want to know what righteous living looks like? You want to know what a righteous what a year of righteous living looks like, look no further than Mary. Faith plus obedience. Trust in God more than you trust anything else. That's what Mary just did for us. That's what we just read. Now I want to share to you a little passage about Joseph. This is from Matthew chapter 1. It tells us Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, But before they came together, she was to found would be with child by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Scripture tells us there that he was already a righteous man and he was pledged to be married to her. But before they got together, she's pregnant. I want to stop you right there and tell you that I'm a guy. I think I'm a normal guy, but I would definitely have a problem with this. All right? Well, I would need some answers more than just the Holy Spirit. I'd need some more answers than that. But Scripture says he was a righteous man. He doesn't want to embarrass her. He wants to be obedient to God. He wants to be faithful to God. He doesn't want to disgrace her, so he's going to divorce her quietly. He's going to do the honorable thing, not make a big stink, divorce her quietly. Now, I know you've heard this in church world before, but when you're engaged to someone back in Jesus' day, it was a whole lot bigger of a deal than it is today. Today, you can find somebody you like a lot, go buy them a ring, ask them to marry you, and then 2 months later get divorced, hopefully get your ring back, and then go on to somebody else. You can do that. That's what we do in this world. In Jesus' day, it wasn't like that. You were committed to that person, to their family. They were a part of your family, a whole deal, other than coming together and actually having the ceremony to be wed. You know, there was financial responsibility. There's all kinds of things that go on. This was, for all intents and purposes, his wife. And she becomes pregnant. She's 16. He's maybe 20 years old or so, late teens, early 20s. And this happens to him. But Joseph is different. Joseph is special. He's righteous, is what Scripture tells us. It goes on to say, an angel of the Lord then appears to Joseph in a dream. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they're to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's recap here for a second, just so I don't want to lose you in this story. We've got Mary, 16-year-old girl, becomes pregnant, miraculously pregnant. The angel comes to her in her dreams and says, don't worry, you're going to be the mother of this child named Jesus, and it's cool, you found favor with God, just relax. And she says, all right, may it be as you said. And then her husband Joseph finds out, or her fiance Joseph finds out, and he says, you know what, I love this girl, I'm just going to let this go quietly, I don't want to embarrass anybody, I just want to do the right thing, let's move forward. And then the angel comes to Joseph and he says, Joseph, that what the prophets talked about, that guy that's coming to save everybody, he's coming through your wife. The Holy Spirit has put this child in your wife. You're going to be the earthly father to the man that saves us from our sins. The virgin giving birth to a child, all that stuff you read about, it's going to happen through you guys, Joseph. It's going to happen through you. Just an ordinary guy now who's going to marry a young lady. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Just an ordinary guy from the middle of nowhere, this little town in this little country in the middle of this big old world. And God took this ordinary guy and said, you are going to be the earthly father of Jesus. The way Joseph and Mary handled that situation is what righteous living looks like. That's how you do it. You trust God when there's nowhere else to go. You trust God more than you trust anything else. You have faith, you have obedience, and you just keep on trusting, and you keep on believing, and you keep on doing what you're supposed to do, even when you don't know where it's going to work out. One of my favorite sayings, one of the things I love to tell people when God's doing something wonderful in their lives is God must love ordinary people because he made so many of us. And if you'll look in Scripture, bunch of ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And that's what we've got here, just two people who up to this point were just like us. And then all of a sudden God says, all right, here we go. And they just did what we talked about at the beginning of the service. They had faith. They had obedience. They kept on going. And folks, that's all it really takes. But it's a lot harder than it sounds, isn't it? Doing the right thing, even when the right thing seems impossible. But I want to tell you that you can live the same type of life that Mary and Joseph lived. You can be righteous too. Now, I want to stop right here and say this. I've explained so far that following God, having faith, doing all that stuff is what it is. Righteousness is basically living right by God. There's a lot of people who are very, very good people that we're not going to see in heaven. That's what Scripture tells us. The important part of this, the key to all of this, is that they gave birth to a son, and through that son, we get, through him working in us and through us, we get to experience this righteous living should we just follow this plan. Two ordinary people become the parents of this son, and I don't even know if they really understood it. I don't know when they understood it. But God sends his son down to these two teenage kids. He says, here you go. And then we have that story where they go and there's the census and they're running and they go and he's born in a manger and the wise men come and the shepherds come and we all sing the cool songs on Christmas. And then he lives this godly life. You know, they raise him right. We read that one part where he's teaching in the temple as a young kid. He's doing all these great things. And he comes and he lives the most perfect, spotless, sinless life. And people smart enough to record it, write it down. We can still celebrate those stories today. Did all kinds of miracles, lived this great life. And let me stop right there and say this. He had 12 misfits, if you will, yahoos, that were following him around, that he witnessed to, that he worked with, that he mentored, who those guys went out, shared the message, and changed the world, by the way. 12 just ordinary guys. How many of you, I want you to do this for me. If you're not paying attention, wake up for just a second and do this for me. Think of the worst thing you've done in the last week. Don't raise your hands. You ain't got to say it, but think of it. Get it in your mind right now. You got it? Everybody got it? Some of them pretty bad. It's okay. I'll be out there after the service. We can talk if you want to. Some of this stuff's pretty bad. Jesus lived that life. He got on a cross and was beat to almost to death and took on the punishment for that sin. Did you know that? Did anybody ever tell that to you? The worst thing you've ever done in your life, the worst thing you're ever going to do, there was this guy that got on a cross after they had beaten him almost to death, hung him out there all day long. People walked by and yelled at him and spit at him and made fun of him. He's hanging on a cross. He's about to die. He's fighting for his life all day. And then again, about the ninth hour, he breathes his last breath. About 3 o'clock, he dies. And there's this earthquake and the veil's torn in the temple and all these great things happen. And he's dead. And he died for your sins. Then they put him in the tomb and they leave him there until Easter morning. When the ladies go to check on him on Easter morning, he's not there. He's risen. We're going to celebrate that in a few months. Then he comes back and all these people see him after the resurrection. All these people can witness to the fact that he is risen from the dead. He is who he says he is. You know that story about doubting Thomas who has to touch that place just so he'll believe? All that happened. And then he ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God today. Now, just a quick show of hands. How many of you believe that story I just told you? None of that could have happened if two ordinary people hadn't decided to do the right thing by God. And because that happened, you have the ability to do the same thing this year. I am so thankful, beyond words, I am so thankful when I woke up this morning and realized it was December the 27th, and we weren't very far from 2020 being over. But you know what? 2021 can be different. We may still have COVID. We may still have things going on that we don't understand. But you know what? You can be different in 2021 because the blood of Jesus Christ covered all the things that you've done and all the things that you're going to do. You want to live righteous? You want to live right? You can do that because of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brad to come and close us in song here in a second. But I want to tell you that it has been a privilege to teach you guys the last month, this journey of Advent, where we go from a crazy year to this anticipation of the Lord coming. Then we're going to celebrate the second coming all every Sunday of the year. It's just how we do it. This is a wonderful time of the year. You can be righteous. You can live the life that you've always wanted to live if you just have faith and obedience and trust God more than you trust anything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to just bless these people that are here. Bless our friends that are online as well. God, just take over our lives. Help us be right this year. Help us live righteous lives. Help us do what you want us to do this year. God, help us be faithful and obedient to you like we have never been before. God, even though we say we do in certain situations, God, help us trust you more than we trust everything else. God, just show us little by little that we can be righteous, that we can live lives like Mary and Joseph, two ordinary people who did extraordinary things. God, that we can be the people that you've called us to be today. God, I just pray that this message gets across, that people start to live the righteous lives that you've called them to. God, and that you change the world through some ordinary people gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen.